just as you are to worship. Come, just as you are before your God. Come. One day every tongue will confess you are God. One day every knee will bow. Still the greatest treasure remains.
Holy God, we come before you today lifting our voices, lifting our spirits, lifting our hands, God, to you. We thank you so much for the ability to come together and worship you, Lord, to come together of similar hearts and minds, to focus our lives upon you and all that that means for us in our life, God. We give you praise for all those who have come before us to allow us to gather here without fear, God. We thank you so much for this life that you've given us. And we ask, God, although that we know that you are here with us today already, you walked in this place with us, we want to be deliberate in asking you for your powerful presence to be here in this place, God. Wash over us with your powerful presence. Wipe all of our sins away. Bring your forgiveness to our lives, God. As we worship you, anoint us in such a way, God, that all those dark places within us shines bright with your life. May all those dark corners of our lives be lighted with your awesome spirit, God. May evil and negative thoughts run scared from this place. May the power of your presence from this place be felt all over this community, God. May your anointing be strong with each of us. Dear God, as we come today, we thank you that we have a place to trade our sorrows to you, God, for your life. We thank you that you sent your Son to come and live on this earth as an example. And dear God, we are so sorry that we killed your Son. But dear God, through that death and the resurrection that you brought through your Son, this is a place where we can ask for forgiveness. This is a place where we can take that luggage, that bondage off of us, God, to lighten our load with your grace and your mercy. So be with us this day, God. Make us one with you and one with each other. In Jesus' holy, holy, holy name. Amen. Got to get those hands going on this now. Sing it out this morning. I'm trading my sorrows.
I'm trading my sorrows. I'm trading my shame. The joy of the Lord.
Sing it out now. I want to hear you.
I'm trading my sickness.
Do you believe it?
I'm trading my pain. I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Lord, yes, Lord.
The words aren't hard, are they?
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen. I am pressed, but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down and not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is gonna be my strength. Though the sorrow may last for the night, His joy comes with the...
Do you believe that this morning? Here we go.
I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
We say, yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord.
Sing it out.
Yes, Lord, yes, Lord, yes, yes, Lord, amen.
Hey, all right, you guys are sounding awesome.
I am pressed but not crushed, persecuted, not abandoned, struck down but not destroyed. I am blessed beyond the curse, for His promise will endure, that His joy is going to be my strength. Sorrow may last for a night, His joy comes with the morning. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord.
Here we go now.
La 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 la.
Those are easy words, right? Find joy.
La 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 la. I'm trading my sorrows, I'm trading my shame, for the joy of the Lord. I'm trading my sickness, I'm trading my pain, I'm laying them down for the joy of the Lord. La 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 la.
Joy going this morning. Let's go.
La 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 la.
Yeah. I like it.
La 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 la.
Awesome. Amen. Let's give God praise. Please be seated.
God is good. And all the time. Welcome, welcome, welcome to the First United Methodist Church. My name is Justin Griffith. I'm the associate pastor here. If you would get out the bulletin that you were handed as you came in, that's full of announcements and a lot of different things. If you'll notice immediately some of the inserts we have something that Cliff Soppy puts out called our Cliff's Notes. Those go along with the sermon, so as you continue through the week, you can look at these as sort of a guide to kind of keep you along a similar theme. So definitely look at that. And we're also in the middle of a bus raising, a fundraising campaign. And a very generous donor has offered to match everything that is put into that. And so we've got little envelopes for that. So if you put in a dollar, it's turned into $2. If you put in 12, 24, you know, it just keeps going up and up like that. Also, if you look at the inside cover, there's a lot of different announcements there. Megaforce, not next weekend, but the weekend after that, they will be coming to the surrounding area to do some speaking in some of the churches in Warsaw, Lincoln, and also some services in the churches. And so they're actually going to be here, I believe, on the 22nd during the second service. I think they're going to break Eric into five pieces or something like that. I don't, if you guys know what the Megaforce does. So look forward to that. And I don't see that Mavis is missing her pan, her cake pan anymore. So I think the Megaforce threat worked last week. I don't know. But anyways, preschool open enrollment. There's an announcement in here about that, as well as Weston and Shanna's baby shower on the 21st. There are invitations to that in the back, and it's got a picture of them, you know, just strutting it, posing on a bench. So even if you don't go to the shower, who doesn't want one of those, right? So be sure to pick that up and put that somewhere on your fridge or where have you. Also, happy Mother's Day. I'd like to invite Gene and Betty to come on up to do a few different things, make a few different announcements, and let them do their Mother's Day magic.
I'm not really going to talk about Mother's Day. This is about graduates. As you can see up here, we have some quilts displayed. Circle A every year gives each of our high school graduates a quilt. And I wanted to read the names to you because you don't have them in your bulletin. They're going to be honored second service. But we do have seven this year. Tyler Davis, Tyler Much, Alan Dockery, Landon Isabel, Andrea Jones, Haley Kreisel, and Wesley Jackson. So if you'd like to come up and take a look at the quilts, Circle A worked hard, but we think it's a good thing for us to do. Second announcement. As you know, Larry and I are in charge of getting ushers. And I want to thank, first of all, those of you who have served faithfully and say yes every time we come up to you and do your 2 weeks of ushering. But because we're a small group, we need to get more of you involved so that you have to do it less during the year. So if we come toward you, don't run away. Think carefully about serving 2 weeks. We've never fired anybody. Nobody's ever lost a job because of poor performance. So we know that everybody can do it. If you would like to volunteer, those of you who haven't already, come to us and let us know, or we will come to you.
Thank you. Thank you, Gene.
Well, Dern, I'd like to be graduating right now. Look at those quilts. Aren't
yeah,
they gorgeous?
They're beautiful.
Oh, they are so beautiful. And those are talented ladies that are in our church. They work so hard on different things, and I really appreciate that. And as Brother Eric was saying, Mother's Day is a celebration for mothers. It's a celebration for women. I had a woman in my life that was not my mother, and she loved me, and she supported me, and she cared for me, and she prayed for me, and she wasn't my mother. So no, you don't have to have children to be a mother. So, okay, we're going to celebrate two mothers today. We're going to celebrate the oldest mother first. All mothers stand. Let's do that first. Oh, looky there. Give everybody a big hand.
Yeah.
That's wonderful. Okay, all mothers 80 years of age and younger, sit down, please. 80 years of age and younger.
Well, that's cutting them out quick.
Well, we'll go a little different now. Is anybody 75? Any mother here 75? We just got young chicks. Over here. We have one over here. 75? You're 80. Okay. All right. I'm sorry, 75. Do I hear an 81? 81? 81? All, 80 and a quarter? Yeah. All right. Congratulations.
Yes.
Very good. All right. Bring her some flowers up here. Now we're going to go to the opposite. We're going to go to the youngest. Is there a mother here that is 30? 5.
Does a mother-to-be count?
No. Yeah, no. She has to have that baby. She has to have changed a dirty diaper once.
Oh, is that
I
what
mean,
it is?
You know.
Oh, okay.
Yeah,
all right.
No.
I can respect that.
I know it, and it should. Oh, okay, great. All right, we've got the youngest mother back there. All right,
Faith.
Congratulations. Very good, very good. All right, I have a poem that I would like to read in honor of the mothers. Dear Lord, it's such a hectic day with little time to stop and pray, for life's been anything but calm since you called on me to be a mom. Running errands, matching socks, building dreams with building blocks, cooking, cleaning, finding shoes, and other stuff that children lose, fitting lids on bottles of bugs, wiping tears and giving hugs, a stack of last week's mail to read. So where's the quiet time that I need? Yet, when I steal a minute, Lord, just at the sink or that ironing board, to ask the blessings of your grace, I see them in my small one's face, that you have blessed me all the while as I stop to kiss that precious smile.
Thank you very much.
Now it's time for Kids Corner with Betty Callcroft, so if all the kids would come down and join her.
I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do. I love Jesus. How about you? I love Jesus. Yes, I do.
My goodness, look at all of you. This is wonderful. All right. I've got a pretty bracelet on. Do you guys like my bracelet? Does anybody have any ideas about it? You like my bracelet? Yeah. Do you have one? Oh, my goodness. A cat in a car? And you have a yellow kitty one? Oh, a pink one. Oh, my goodness. You guys have some really neat colored ones. I'm going to talk to you just a little bit about this bracelet, and then I'm going to give each one of you a bracelet. Okay? I'm going to talk to you first about this black and white color. Can you see the black and white color on it? Can you see that? Okay. This black and white color represents sin, and we all sin. Do you know that? Sometimes maybe mom tells you to get over there and sit down and be quiet for a little while. Did she ever ask you to do that? Well, and then you just say, no. Well, that's not being nice, is it? But that could also be a sin. Well, it's a little bit on the edge there. But you don't have to shoot a gun and kill somebody. You don't have to rob a bank. There are all kinds of sins that we do. If we do something that we know is wrong, that Jesus doesn't want us to, that's a sin. That's what this black and white represents. Now the red, what do you think that represents? Flowers? Blood. Exactly. You know what? Last Sunday was Easter Sunday. And we talked about them putting Jesus up on a cross. And he shed his blood because of this black color here that takes away our sin. And that's what that blood represents. So Jesus takes our sin away. And this blue, that's for faith. And you begin to have faith. You find more faith if you... Even if you come to Sunday school and you learn more about Jesus, you could have more faith. If you
read your Bible, if you read Bible stories, if you talk to your parents or friends about Jesus, you begin to have more faith. Okay? And the white. You think of white heaven. The white is clean. Yes, the white is for clean. And there again, it goes back to the sin here and the blood and the faith, and it's clean. He took all of our sins away. We are washed white as can be. We are clean. And green, green, what do you think about green in the spring? Growing? Yes, that's right. Green is for growing in faith. And we, again, can learn about our faith. We can learn about Jesus when we come to Sunday school and when we come to church and we listen to all the things about Jesus and we pray. That is about faith. And then you said, somebody said to me, what this yellow is about. I think you said the word. Somebody said, heaven. Okay, this yellow represents heaven. You know, they tell us that heaven is going to be beautiful. And I just think of heaven as just gorgeous. And I love jewelry. So I think there's probably diamonds and rubies. And there are going to be. And they say the streets are gold. Ooh, goodness. This yellow represents heaven. So this bracelet, I'm going to give you guys a bracelet. So maybe if somebody says to you, well, that's pretty cool. Where'd you get that bracelet? Why'd you get that? What's it mean? Maybe you'll remember one part of it. Maybe you'll remember that this red right here means that Jesus died and he shed his blood. Maybe you'll remember that Betty said, oh, heaven's going to be so pretty and the streets are of gold and I want to go to heaven. Yeah, it's wonderful. So anyway, I just remember to try to have learn more about Jesus. And to learn more about Jesus, we come to Sunday school, we talk to your parents, we read the Bible. We just try to find out more about Jesus, okay? All right, let's bow our heads for a prayer. Dear Lord, I just thank you so much for the children that are here today. I just praise your name that you have allowed us to have these children here, that the parents brought them, and it is just an awesome thing. Lord, we thank you again. In Jesus' name, amen.
God, we thank you for this beautiful Mother's Day. We thank you for the mothers that you have sent that for. Not just the mothers, but the motherly figures that you have brought into our lives that have shaped us, that have breathed life into us, that have loved us, that have raised us up to know you. God, we just give you thanks for them, and we praise you for them, and we praise you for all that you do in them. And we just pray that your continued grace continue to be passed down through the next generations of women. And God, we just pray that you be with us in the service, and we also pray a special blessing over these special ladies today and throughout this week. And we ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would, stand at this time, grab a hymnal, and turn to hymn number 145, Morning Has Broken.
Garden sprung in completeness
At this time, if you would look towards the back of your bulletins, we have a list of names for you to keep in your prayers as you seek the Lord in prayer this week and are looking for individuals to pray for, those that are in the hospital, those that are at home, shut-ins in the nursing homes, and also continue to pray for our armed forces that are just all over the world, scattered throughout the world. So if you would, join me in prayer for them. God, we speak over these names and we pray over these names that are that all have faces, and these faces all have eyes that look to you to soothe them, to mend them, and to sustain them. And so, God, we lift them to you. We place our hand over them, and we just give them to you, offer them to you, that you take care of them, that you love on them and continue to build them up and be their strong tower, Father. We ask this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
If you would turn in your Bibles to 2 Peter chapter 1. 2 Peter, Old or New Testament? New Testament. Second Peter, written by Simon Peter. And when you have that, Second Peter chapter 1. Second Peter chapter 1. Once you have that, if you would hold your place and stand. Lift your Bibles high and say with me the Bible pledge. This is my Bible.
I am what it says I am.
I can do what it says I can do.
I can have what it says I can have.
Today I will be taught the Word of God.
I boldly confess that my mind is alert and my heart is receptive.
I am about to receive the incorruptible, indestructible, ever-living seed of the Word of God.
I will never be the same.
Never, 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 never.
I will never be the same. In Jesus' name.
Amen.
Amen. In 2 Peter chapter 1, starting in verse 16, you can follow along in your Bibles or on the screen behind me. For we did not follow cleverly devised myths when we made known to you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. But we had been eyewitnesses of his majesty. For he received honor and glory from God the Father when that voice was conveyed to him by the majestic glory, saying, "This is my Son, my beloved, with whom I am well pleased." We ourselves heard this voice come from heaven while we were with him on the holy mountain. So we have the prophetic message more fully confirmed. You will do well to be attentive to this as to a lamp shining in a dark place until the day dawns and the morning star rises in your hearts. First of all, you must understand this, that no prophecy of Scripture is a matter of one's own interpretation, because no prophecy ever came by human will, but men and women moved by the Holy Spirit spoke from God. Here ends the reading of God's holy word.
Thanks be to God. Please be seated. Thank you, Justin. Mm-hmm. Did we talk about the connection card? I was up messing with that video. Don't forget your connection card on your bulletin. Fill that out if you would. Of course, you know, not now. Yeah. But then put it in the offering basket later on in the service if you would. We'd greatly appreciate that. If you're visiting with us today, I just want to welcome you. Thank you so much for being here. And that is a way also for us to send you a note and say thank you for worshiping with us. So if you would do that, that would be awesome as well. Well, since Easter, we have been looking at myths about Christianity. We've discussed the myth that some people believe that Jesus was never resurrected from the dead, and we've talked about, Justin talked about how, how can there be a God if all these bad things happen to us, right, last week. And so today we're going to consider the most widely read book in the world, the Bible. Is it trustworthy? Are scriptures true as they're written, or are they full of myths that may have symbolic value, but little, if any, basis in fact? People have been questioning the biblical record almost from its beginning. Peter, from our scripture today, encountered skepticism as he presented the gospel in the first century. His claims about Jesus were nothing but cleverly devised fables, some said. Cleverly devised fables. So, is the Bible unreliable and not to be trusted? Today, the Bible's credibility and authority are attacked even more than they were then sometimes. Yet I always have to ask myself, when someone attacks Scripture, have you ever really carefully studied what the Bible teaches? Have you ever looked at the story of how it came to be written? I'd like to begin this morning with a few broad strokes of our paintbrush. The writers of the Bible tell one unified story. They offer the same understanding of God throughout. In other words, one God, Creator, Savior, and Judge. Creator, Savior, and Judge. God is all-powerful, all-knowing, and eternal. God's character is holy, good, loving, and just. They also offer the same understanding of human nature. People are made in God's image and are capable of great good, but, that's always the bad thing about this, but, there's always a but in there, right? But they are sinful, and we are also capable of great wickedness, aren't we? There's a need for reconciliation to God. Three, the New Testament offers a common understanding of Jesus Christ. He is both God and human. Jesus became a real human being in order to show the world the God it could not otherwise understand or perceive. Also, something deeply significant happened as a result of Jesus' death and resurrection, making it possible for God and humanity to be reconciled one to the other. For they have a common understanding that God will accomplish His purposes for creation. Also, for those who like numbers, according to the dominant theory called Greek primacy, the New Testament was originally written in Greek, of which 5,650 handwritten copies have survived in Greek, over 10,000 in Latin. When other languages are included, the total ancient copies approach approximately 25,000 copies. The next ancient text to come close to rivaling that is Homer's Iliad, which is thought to have survived in 643 ancient copies. 25,643. So let's get down to specifics here. Most of the time when people have misgivings about the Bible, it's because of misunderstandings of what the Bible is. Now, some of you have heard me talk about a few of these things before, but I want to bring them together and share them with you. What the Bible is not and what the Bible is. Well, first of all, the Bible is not a science book. The Bible is not a science book. I do believe that some scientific things in the Bible are correct, but there are many who force the Bible to be something it is not. It is not a book about how God made the world. It is not trying to be a textbook on astronomy or biology or physics. That is not its speciality or its purpose or its intention. The Bible doesn't care where the dinosaurs came into the record of creation. The Bible isn't concerned about the exact periods of time or the exact order in which God made things. The Bible doesn't care to reconcile the fossil records. These are not the issues the Bible is trying to deal with. While the Bible may be accurate about some scientific things, this is not its design or its speciality or its purpose or its intention. So, the Bible is not a science textbook. The Bible is also not a history book. It was not intended to be a history of the world or a history of the Israelite people or a history of the Christian faith or even a biography about Jesus. Now, the Bible is historical. You hear what I'm saying there? There are many historical facts that are present in the Bible that are not recorded anywhere else. It is our source for that information, but it is not written to be a history book. There was supposedly a scholar about 150 years ago who read the Bible and added up all of the genealogies in the Bible. Based upon those genealogies, he determined that creation happened on October 9th at 9 a.m. 4004 B.C. Now, I hope I don't hurt anybody's feelings, but honestly, that's really absurd. And he's probably a lot smarter than me. It's a total misuse of what the Bible is about. When the Bible gives us all of those genealogies, they're not even complete in Scripture. Even Jesus' genealogies are not complete. The Bible isn't trying to give a complete picture of humanity's genealogy. It's trying to teach us something. So the Bible is not, although it has history in it, the Bible is not a history textbook. 3, the Bible is not one book, but many books. The Bible is 66 individual books. Many of us talk about the Bible as if it is monolithic, right? As if it's one book unto itself. As though when we open it up, everything is the same from Genesis clear to Revelation on equal footing. Well, the Bible is not one book. It is 66 books. In it we find poetry, historical theology, the Gospels, letters, books that are hard to understand, books that are easier to understand. The Bible was written over a period of about 1,500 to 2,000 years in three different languages, Hebrew, Aramaic, and Greek, by hundreds of different men and women. The traditions that are in the Bible, the fragments that were passed down orally and finally written down, date back thousands of years before the Bible, before the first written word of the Bible. The Bible is not monolithic. We have got to understand this. Even within a book, we have different oral traditions. An example is this. If we were to look at Genesis 1, 1 through 31, and Genesis 2, 4b through 22. And you can write those down and look at it if you want after worship. Genesis 1 and Genesis 2. There are two different creation stories. Two different creation stories. How do we reconcile these differences? Do we discredit the entire Bible? I don't believe so, because it's not concerned with how God created. If we could read the Bible in its original languages, we could see that there is a lot happening like this. Some parts are written in street language or slang, and others are written in sophisticated languages. In its original language, we could also see the different styles of the writers. God inspired it all, but used human beings who wrote in different ways and from different perspectives, and that's what we have in Scripture. God works through humanity. So, that's what the Bible is not. The Bible is not a science book or a history book or one book. It's 66 books. But what is the Bible, I hear you ask? The Bible is a book that is about God. 66 books about God. God is the principal actor, the primary subject of the Scriptures. You've heard me talk about theology. What does theo stand for? Theo. Anybody remember? Okay, what's the O-L-O-G-Y? Ology. What's that stand for? The study of. So if we're talking about God, what do you think theology is? The study of God, right. Yeah, the study of God, theology. God is the principal actor. God is the principal character, the primary subject of the Scriptures. The Bible, through and through, is not concerned about science or history, but is concerned with how God interacts with science and history. Example, if we go back to our creation story and look at it, if we're wrestling with the how of creation, we're asking the wrong questions. The creation story that many have trouble with is not a story about how the universe was created, but that it was created by God. The story is trying to clearly make the reader understand that before anything created, my tongue's having trouble today, before anything existed, God was. That God was the initiator behind the Big Bang Theory or whatever was the beginning. That God, by God's own word and power, called these things into existence. The story is not to teach us how, but who and why. Are you following me this morning? We need to try and read and listen and understand the story the way Moses and the Israelites heard it. They were surrounded. Now listen to me. They were surrounded on every side by nations who worshiped the stars and the moon and the sun and various animals. The creation story proclaims that God created all of these things. God called them into existence. So, brothers and sisters, if you see your neighbors worshiping these other gods, don't be shaken by it. Why? Because the God we worship created those things. Do you hear how Moses and the Israelites heard that? They are created things, and we, O Israelites, worship the one who created everything. The creation story is not a science story. It's a story about God. It's about who did what, not how it was done. The Bible is a book about God's relationship with humanity. If we take another look at the theory of evolution, we will see that evolution happens. Boy, Justin, you may have to preach second service. Pardon me. As I've said before, we have to understand the word theory. The word theory in science is the same principle as faith in religion. Are you with me? I think, well, next time let's count to three and everybody clear their throats at the same time. The only difference is that the theory in science, is based on human reason. Are you following me? Faith is based upon a God that has been experienced throughout human history and even before. Anyway, frogs are born with tails and they lose them. White rabbits born in the wild here are killed faster than brown ones. But if we're in the Arctic, brown rabbits are killed faster than white ones. Even with all of their gaping holes, the question marks, the fossils show us that over time, animals adapt to their environments. Humans have evolved since Moses. We are not the same. As a matter of fact, if you have been listening, you are evolving right now. You follow what I'm saying this morning? Because you are learning. And when we learn, we change, we adapt, we evolve. However, if we don't include God, the primordial soup would still be slop. It would be lifeless. God is God, and if the Creator wants to use evolution as a means of change, who am I to tell Him not to, right? But evolution makes no sense without God. Again, the Bible isn't trying to teach us how. It's not concerned with these types of questions. It's a story of God's relationship with humanity. It says that God initiated this relationship. God created human beings to be in relationship with God, our parent. It's trying to teach us who and why. Are you following me this morning? Am I boring you to death with all this? All right, good, good. Just stick with me. Stay awake and we'll go someplace this morning. The Bible is a book about humanity. God created us and put us in a paradise and said we could do anything we wanted but eat that one particular fruit. And guess what? This is our story, isn't it? How many times do we as parents tell our kids not to do something, and guess what the first thing that they do is? Since the Garden of Eden, it has been our story, because there isn't one of us who hasn't heard the serpent whispering in our ears, "Eat the apple. It's beautiful and it tastes great." We take the apple, we look at it, we eat it, and then, of course, we convince someone else to eat it with us. Suddenly we feel shame and realize what we've done is wrong and that we have betrayed our parent, and our relationship will never be the same, will it? No matter how hard we try. Then we do the same thing that Adam and Eve did. She made me do it. Right there. You keep moving forward, you keep making me do it. Now, if you read this story and ask, what kind of snake was it? How did that snake talk? Was it really just human reason? What kind of fruit was it? Or was it really fruit at all? You see, if we ask those questions, we're asking the wrong questions. Are you following me this morning? We aren't supposed to ask those questions. We're supposed to ask, what does this say about humanity? What does this story tell us about God? What does this teach me about my relationship with God? You see, this is our story. The Bible is 66 books about us. The Bible is a book about God from start to finish. It's God's way of trying to teach us who God is, who we are, how we might live, and also it's a story about God trying to be in relationship with us. All right, the Bible is a book that shapes us. It is intended to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path. God gave us this book to shape us through it. It is words that permeate our hearts, live inside of us, and shape the kind of people we become. What we see, hear, and feel shapes our minds. Now, you know, something that, and I remember I had this argument with my parents too, like music that I listened to, right? That music was shaping me, and it's shaping our kids. Oh, I don't even know what the words are, Dad. Don't worry about it. Yeah, your brain does. Consciously, you may not know. Your kids may not know, but your brain hears every single word. You realize, and I think I've shared this with you before, but in the olden days, in the drive-in theaters, just a few minutes before, didn't they have intermissions or something during those movies? Yeah, just a few minutes before intermission, they would put one slide of popcorn. This is true. This is fact. And you wouldn't see it, but your brain saw it. And guess what? They sold a lot of popcorn at intermission. They really did. It's illegal to do now because of that very thing. Because it leads people in a way that they don't understand that they're being led. You follow me? And so your brain is so powerful. It is so powerful. We have no idea, really, honestly, how powerful this brain is in our mind. Maybe that'll work for football, too. I don't know. We could put a few slides in there. I don't know. But anyway, so, you know, think about pornography. Think how that shapes people's lives. I mean, we can go on and on all day about how things we see, things we read, right? If we think about how much time we put into fiction books or even nonfiction versus scripture, that means that's shaping us more than God's word. If we watch movies, watch television, more than we're in this, in church, whatever, that's shaping our lives more than God's word is. So it should be a part of our everyday lives. So when we sit down with the Bible, we need to listen for God. And as you read, you must remember that even though the Bible is inspired by God, even though God prompted the writers' hearts and spoke to them, they live in a specific place and time, a specific society and culture. So when you sit down to devotionally read the Bible, ask yourself these four questions when you read, and you can write these down if you'd like. One, why did the Israelites or early Christians record this story? What does this passage teach about God? What does this passage teach about human beings? Let's get down to the nitty-gritty here. What does this passage teach about me? So, folks, is the Bible unreliable and not to be trusted, as the myth says? Well, what do you believe? If you don't believe eyewitnesses such as Peter in our scripture for today, if you don't think the argument that I just made is valid, there is external evidence that supports its reliability as a document. Scholars have found many sources that parallel the scriptural record. Also, Jesus is mentioned by two Roman writers of the first century. Forgive me if this is incorrect. Tacitus in the Annals and Pliny the Younger. It's called Letters. As well as Jewish writings such as Josephus and Antiquities. And the Mishnah, which is a collection of traditions in Jesus' day. There are also archaeological discoveries that have helped to verify the text of Scripture. We could go on and on and on, but we come to a point where we either have to take the evidence and believe it, or we have to discard and discredit the evidence. What will it be for you? No matter what you believe, there's one thing that is sure. The Bible, in many ways, is a lot like the church. The Bible is greater than the sum of its parts. There is an intangible value to reading the Bible because of how the Holy Spirit works through us and the biblical text when we spend time with it. I guarantee you, if you read Matthew, for example, from start to finish, you will be a different person when you're done. And you can read it twice, and after the second time, you're going to be different even then. So I dare you, this morning I dare you, pick a book, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, Acts, whatever it is, Genesis. I wouldn't go numbers. You might have troubles with that one. I dare you, though. Try to prove me wrong. When you're finished reading, you will be a different person. Let's pray. Holy God, we celebrate your amazing wonders. We celebrate, God, how we can read simple words in this book we call the Bible. And your Holy Spirit works through it and in us in a way that changes our lives. For those of us today, God, who have looked at the Bible as a textbook that's really all it's good for, I just ask you to challenge those folks, God. For those of us who believe maybe the opposite spectrum, when this is a book that is more than it really is, I just ask you to challenge us as well. With your grace and your mercy, teach and guide us, Lord. Help us truly understand your wisdom in these pages, who we are in these pages, and how we should live our lives, God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.